if you would. Everybody having a great week? Yes? No? If you're not having a great week, I don't know what to tell you. The sun is shining. It is beautiful outside. I'm going to preach a short sermon this morning. And then, I kind of want to divide this into two because there's so much I want to cover. If I didn't, then we'd be here till one. And so next week we'll stay a little later and get it all finished. So I'm going to kind of introduce you to what we call the Great Commission. Are you guys warm? Am I seeing a bunch of fanning because it's warm in here? Or are we just... I'm always warm, so if you need something, Rodney knows how to turn the thermostat on. Got it? And I think your husband's a trained thermostat runner too, right? He totally can run it. We should get a smart thermostat and just put everybody like on that app, and then whenever you want to turn it down, you just on your own phone, just crank it down, and we'll see who wins. All right, so let's start with verse 18, Matthew 28. Here we go. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. Father, we thank you this morning for this, the scripture that we read. I pray that as we read it today, that we would feel this challenge to go and do what we're supposed to do. Father, that you call us to action today, that you would convict us of the areas in our life where we need to change. Father, that you would help us to change those areas. We cannot do it in our own strength. And I pray today, Father, that you would reveal that to us. Father, help us. To the end of this today, help us to figure out how we can serve you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Something just quit. What happened? I think this one. Anything else? Are we good? If I stand on my left foot, hold my right. That's how we used to get Channel 9 when I was a kid. It was the longest Wheel of Fortune I've ever stood through. All right. So in May 1845, about 172 years ago, the Southern Baptist Convention came into existence. And it did so mainly for one reason, and that was to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the nations. Okay. Granted, the Baptist Church existed before the Southern Baptist Convention, but there was no Southern Baptist Convention as there is now. And so, growing up, I didn't know a lot about religion. I knew I was a Southern Baptist because it said so on the sign out in front of the church. And so there was a few things I knew about religion, enough to get in trouble and enough to say things where I put my foot in my mouth. And so I saw them as probably, I guess I would say, as an unregenerate kid. So, as an unregenerate kid with no religious background, this is what I kind of figured out, okay? Because I went out of high school right into ministry. So, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but I went to Sunday school. And so, when I went into ministry, I was age 17, and I started singing with this group. And it was what we called an interdenominational group, or interdenominational. Is it inner, I-N-N-E-R, or I-N-E-N, it's inner, right? Anyways, it's multi-denominations all working together. And so this is what I learned in that denominational mishmash. It was Methodists were always talking about loving one another. These were the Methodist way to do things. And Assemblies of God were always talking about speaking in tongues and how the Spirit causes them to do that. And the Presbyterians were always talking about election. The Disciples of Christ were always talking about how communion was important. The Church of Christ was talking about how baptism was needed for salvation. The Baptists were talking about eating. They were talking about sending missionaries. Okay, so we talked, and that's how I saw them. Because the Baptist had like the cooperative program, and I knew that we sent out missionaries, and so I kind of knew where that went. But I didn't realize till just recently that, you know, a Presbyterian is actually the person who came up with evangelism explosion. Now, Evangelism Explosion is it's an older program, but it's the same basic principle of taking the evangelism message of God and exploding it into your neighborhood or into your country. It's a door-to-door, kind of a person-to-person evangelism training that we would do as younger students. And it would basically point other people to Christ through somebody who already knew Christ. And that was Evangelism Explosion. So let's look at Article 11 of the Baptist Faith, the Message, and I'll read what it says because I want us to see the difference. Okay, it is the duty and the privilege of every follower, this is Article 11, of every follower of Christ and every church of the Lord Jesus Christ to endeavor to make disciples of all the nations. A new birth of man's spirit by God's Holy Spirit means that the birth of love for others. Missionary effort on the part of all rests thus upon spiritual necessity of the regenerate life and is expressly and repeatedly commanded in the teachings of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has commanded the preaching of the gospel to all nations. It is the duty of every child of God to seek constantly to win the lost to Christ by verbal witness, undergirded by a Christian lifestyle, and by other methods in harmony with the gospel of Christ. So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at this idea of evangelism and making disciples. And the thought of sharing the gospel scares you. It's because probably you haven't been taught to do it within your own talent set. There are some people who are very good at music, and so they sing and they can share the gospel through music. And they can reach people who are understanders of music, and so they can reach people that way. Kids love, candy, so you can share the gospel with colored candies. You know, have five different colors to represent sin and heaven and repentance and all those things. You can do that. We used to do the gospel glove when I was a kid, and the gospel glove was one of those Ronald McDonald gloves. Remember those Ronald McDonald gloves you used to get at McDonald's? The dark finger was always the middle finger. I always wondered about that. The dark finger was sin, and so we taught our kids to share the gospel through that, and the older ones understood not to use the dark finger. Anyways. So we all have this ability to share gospel in a different style or a different way. Now, Matthew 28 is what we traditionally call the Great Commission, okay? And I would say probably that it's the primary duty of a Christian to follow this instruction called the Great Commission. But it goes hand in hand with something called the Great... Somebody help me out. Commandment. The Great Commandment. So this is one of the things that we're going to learn today, is that if you know what the Great Commandment is, it'll be easier for you to figure out how to do the Great Commission. Now, if you want to get technical, there are only three commands given to Christians. And I want us to listen to these. This is what the three commands are given to Christians based on the New Testament as we go forward. The first one is to love the Lord your God, remember, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, here's where I have a hard time memorizing. I always do things alphabetically. It doesn't list them alphabetically, so I have a hard time with that song, with all your heart, with all your soul. I always want to do it. I can't do it. Anyway, so first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's a whole different message altogether, okay? Both of those are, but I kind of want to list them today so you can see. The third is to go into all the world and make disciples. That's pretty easy. Now, those are the three fill-in-the-blanks on your page, so you're pretty much done with the sermon this morning, but I want to share some things with you, okay? So, have you ever played the game Simon Says? Anybody? You know, you're experts on Simon Says. When I was in the reserve, now I know you guys are thinking, you've never been in the reserve. They don't let fat people in reserve. I will tell you, I was in a reserve Army Training Corps in high school. We were serious reservists. Right? We were what we would call high school students that, anyways, we didn't play Simon Says, we played O'Grady Says. And O'Grady was a sergeant. So, I'm not going to make you play, but I'll tell you about it. So, O'Grady would say, stand up, we'd stand up. O'Grady would say, salute, we'd salute. And we'd say, my drill sergeant, his name was Johnson, Buford T. Johnson. He would say, O'Grady says, stand up. O'Grady says, sit down. O'Grady says, salute. O'Grady says, drop to one knee. O'Lady says, stand up. O'Lady. And then he'd say, O'Lady, and then I'd get in trouble and I wouldn't win. because I didn't hear right. I didn't hear the right thing. Do you ever feel like, well, how many of you have won, Simon Says? Anybody ever won? What is the feeling you get when you win? You get kind of elated, right? Because you have understood the rules enough to win the game. And so what's happening here is we're playing a giant game of Jesus Says when we talk about the Great Commission. You know, Jesus says, do this. Jesus says, do this. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, all those things. Then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. All right, so now you're racking up this list of things that God is telling you to do. So you do these things, and then the third thing he says is go and make disciples of all the nations. So if you're going to win this great game of Jesus Says, then you're going to have to figure out how to go into all the nations and present the gospel. See, it's pretty simple. The first thing we need to understand about the gospel is that you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a trained evangelist to share the love of Christ. You don't have to do all, you don't have to be all those things to share the gospel. The Bible says that we are called to share even so simple as a child can understand it. There's a lot of things that I don't understand in life. YouTube, got to be one of the greatest inventions ever. I want to learn how to rebuild a car. I go to YouTube and watch 6,000 videos. I can build a car, right? I learn how to do my brakes by watching YouTube. Because they dumb it down for a person to understand it, a person like me who's a visual person. Some of us are not visual people. We like to read, and that's how we learn. Some of us have to be shown. This is how you do it. And so what we need to do is figure out that even as a kid, we teach the gospel, right? And as a kid, my kids understood early in life what sin was. My children learned early on what it meant to have sin in your life. And they learned early on what it meant to have forgiveness of sin and what it meant to ask Jesus into your heart. And they understood those things because we talked to them as children. We say, do you understand what that means? So we kind of made it understandable for them. And so I want us to see that it's important that we understand who Jesus was at the level you're in. Now, listen, I don't want you to understand where Jesus is and stay there. That's not the commandment, okay? You're supposed to be able to share it. So out of the 12 disciples, how many of those disciples were actually theologians? Does anybody know? Who? Who said that? Would you say two of them?
Zero.
Actually, Paul was. Paul was a theologian, I would say that. But other than that, they were all fishermen, tax collectors. You know, they weren't necessarily ministers, but they were called to follow Christ. And so I would say that probably none of us in this room are great theologians. No offense to you if you think you are, but I don't want to offend you, but I will say to you that I don't think that we're all great theologians. I know a little bit about a lot of stuff. Okay, and I could probably look it up and share with you how to do something because I'd have to look it up first. And when I was teaching Sunday school for youth, they would say, well, what about this, Dan? And I would say, oh, you know what? I don't know. Maybe I'll look it up. We'll look it up, and I'll come back next week with an answer for you. One of the worst things we can do as a Christian is to pretend we know the answer because you'll lead somebody down the right path, down the wrong path. And you need to be able to say, you know what? I don't know, but I can look it up. Okay, so I would say that probably none of us are theologians, and if you're not a theologian, that's okay. All right, someone says that the effectiveness of a denomination can be measured by how well they share the gospel. How do you share the gospel? Name one way. I'm gonna just kind of throw some popcorn answers out there. What's one way you can share the gospel, Susie? Speaking. What's another way you can share the gospel? Faith? Cup of coffee. How else can you share the gospel? Anybody else? I'm going to throw it out there. Russ, how do you share the gospel? How do you do it? Come on. Not how fast, but how else can you share the gospel? Okay. Jeffrey, how can you share the gospel? Working out with somebody? Okay. How can you share the gospel? By telling everyone. You ever heard of the gospel, the salvation bracelet? Is it a tool? You know, I made the mistake of, we were checking into a hotel one time with the youth, And some guy was walking, just learned about the gospel bracelet. I was pretty impressed with myself. I could recognize the gospel bracelet. So I walk into the Motel 6 in great hotel, Motel 6 in next to Magic Mountain. I've got 35 kids with me, and I go to check in. This guy's got a gospel bracelet on. I said, hey, I recognize that bracelet. You want to tell me the story? And I said, I expected to hear, oh, it's the gospel. He said, no, that's my rainbow bracelet. And then he went into the story as to why he has the bracelet. So needless to say, you can use anything to share the gospel. People have perverted those things. You know, what would Jesus do? Do you remember that big fad that was going through? What would Jesus do? Anybody have a what would Jesus do bracelet? Yeah, so my kids, you know, my high school kids, they had a what would Jesus do bracelet. They like some of the kids at the school said it stood for we want Jack Daniels. You can pervert anything. And it's sad, really, because this is what happened is when somebody decides to make something not about Christ, that you've worked so hard to make it about Christ, then we got to come up with some other way to entice them to Christ, right? And so this is what's important. The Christianity, in fact, in the West, where we live, is in trouble. In the Eastern countries, Christianity, they're actually experiencing a revival. They're actually experiencing a revival. Why? Because if you want to go to the straw and mud huts of Central Africa or the back streets of India, you'll find people who have limited understanding. They have limited wealth, limited income, limited understanding, but they have an authentic faith for Jesus Christ. Why? Because the world hasn't gotten in the way yet. Because the world wants to tear everything that we do to share the gospel into something else. Because the world is where Satan wants to get us. Satan can use those tools against us. And it's the same way with anything. I was so impressed when Facebook came out because we could share prayer requests on Facebook. We could share, each other's concerns on Facebook. But, you know, there's a whole lot more negative going on there than positive. So what we need to do is we need to use those things for good. So here's what I'm saying. Those people in South Africa have an eagerness for Christ because they're lost and they recognize it. The problem is we've gotten so distracted in the West, we don't recognize there's a need for Christ. Right? They understand a simple truth. God is in control. And if God is in control and he has work for me to do, I can't die. I have to live because God needs me to do something. But this is what they understand, the basic understanding. If the work of sharing the gospel is important, then God will keep me alive for it. And if I die, I go to heaven. Now, you think that's pretty simple, right? But do we live our lives by that simple fact? That we're alive, we're put on earth because we're here to share the gospel. That's what their understanding is. We're alive because we need to share the gospel. And if I die, I get to go to heaven. So really, there's only two things you do. Live for Christ, go to heaven. Right? Seems like a pretty good retirement plan. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. What does it say? Do we have it? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. Jesus didn't come into the world so we could be comfortable. He didn't come into this world so that you and I could live a life of wealth and live a life of ease. He came to seek and save the things that were lost, and he did those things in order to seek and save those people. Everything he did was to draw people to him. He says, follow my example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1, Paul writes, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Because Paul understood the need to be like Christ, to draw others in. Because his number one priority was to seek and save the lost. And if we're to be Christ-like, then our number one priority needs to be to seek and save the lost. So in the year 2000, the Baptist Faith and Message was written again. It was written early, and then it was rewritten in 1963, and then they rewrote it in the year 2000. And the reason they rewrote it is because half of the churches in America, half of the churches, the Baptist churches in America, grew but did not see any new converts. Now, does that make sense? The church numbers went up, but they didn't see anybody come to Christ. And so the main reason the church membership went up was because churches, people were leaving churches, they were going to other churches, they were church hopping, and so they weren't from new believers joining the church, they were from church members that had left for some reason. And so what the church says, well, will we experience growth through non-Christian people, or not converting people, but by having other Christians join our church? So we develop programs that will be attractive to Christians. Does that sound like a good idea? You know, at first you say, no, it doesn't. But then as you get into a meeting, you say, well, how do we get someone from out there to come sit in here? Well, we need to offer something. Or maybe it's Awana. Some churches offer Awana, right? And so, because that'll get kids in here, right? And then when you get kids in here, you get parents in here. And Awana, I'm not knocking them, because they actually have a great program to get parents involved in church, therefore getting them saved. So I'm not saying that that's not a good program. But we become program-driven because we want to see people come to our church. We need to have a great music program so that we can get Christian musicians in here. And so there are some churches that have actually opened up, let McDonald's open a franchise in their fellowship hall so that they can attract people from the outside Sunday morning for breakfast. And Starbucks, there's a couple of churches in Southern California that I know, I've been to, where Starbucks actually has a full store in their church lobby. Now, the reason they do that is to attract people. Because we've gotten to the point where we try to find gimmicks to attract people instead of just attracting them with Jesus Christ. And I want to make sure that if you decide to do something as a church, if we decide to do something as a church, we don't compromise our view on sin. Because when we compromise our view on sin, we compromise the Word of God. And some of its blatant, disrespectful, or lack of responsibility when it comes to the will of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ is happening in churches. I was reading a story about a church in the Northwest who had a music minister that was living with his girlfriend like they were married, doing everything that married couples do. And the reason he was at the church as a music minister is because he was such a great musician and he was a very vibrant speaker, and so it drew people in. And I say shame on that pastor for allowing that to take place. It is our responsibility as a church to bring disciples up for Jesus Christ. And so we look the other way when we see a sinful situation because we don't want to lose this person. We don't want this person to feel like they don't belong here. And I will say to you that everybody belongs in worship. Everybody belongs in this relationship with Jesus Christ. But we can no longer sit back like Casper, Milk Toast, Wimpy kind of people and allow this sin to take place. We need to be strong against sin in our church so that we can draw people into the love of Christ, right? So in other words, what's happening is, because he was so great, they kind of looked the other way. And how many times do we do that? The church seems to have lost its focus if that becomes their focus. The church loses its focus, and we have lost our bearings. I don't know if you've ever lost your bearings. When I was a kid, I got lost in the forest. And I remember, I remember walking into the forest thinking, I can remember that this tree's here, I can remember that. I remember that tree, it's got a branch, it goes that way. Okay, we're good. And I went deep in the forest, and then I went back, and I noticed that all the trees had a branch that went that way. So I've lost my bearing, and it took me about 2 hours to find the group I was with. The sad part is they didn't realize I was gone. The good part is I finally got my bearings and got back with the group. Right, but what happens when a church loses its bearings? What they do is they stay lost and they build a fellowship in the midst of lostness. And you cannot build a Christ-centered fellowship in the middle of being lost. It doesn't work. It can't work. Numbers in the pews become more important than souls in heaven. It doesn't matter whether they're regenerate or not, as long as they're sitting here on Sunday. You know, and I want to be careful because I don't want to be the pastor that allows a church to go down that direction. The Baptist Face the Message says this way. It says, a missionary effort on the part of all rests upon the spiritual necessity of the regenerate life. Now, I've used that word 3 times this morning, and it's a big word, and sometimes we lose focus when we throw words out there like that. Regenerate means simply renewed, regenerated. So when I said I lived an unregenerate life, that means I'm not new in Christ. So what he's saying is that it's the necessity of the new life or the regenerated life, and is expressly and repeatedly commanded in the teaching of Jesus Christ, which means that is disciples make disciples. If you are a disciple of Christ, you will produce disciples. That's the way it works. That's the way it's supposed to work. And there's a lot of churches today who are adding church members that have never even stepped out and made a profession of faith. You cannot continue to allow people to say, I'm a follower of Christ, and never actually take the commitment to stand in front of somebody and say, I believe in Christ, and I've accepted him as my Savior, and I want to be a part of this church. What happens is we join with a little card, and we're guilty of it too sometimes. We have this little card that we go in, and we say, oh, we want to join the church. And we just go in there, and as a pastor, it's my job to sit down with the person who wants to join the church and say, do you understand what the church is all about? First of all, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the next thing that needs to happen is you need to be baptized. Why? Because it is an outward profession of an inward decision, and that's the call of all Christians. If you say to me, I don't believe in baptism, I don't think I need to be baptized, then I will say to you, then you're probably not saved. Because if you believe with your whole heart that you've been saved, that you've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, then you'll be willing to go in the water. Right? You may not be able to make it up and down the stairs, but I'll come to your house and throw you in the tub. I don't care. Long as you're baptized in Jesus' name, amen? That's what's supposed to happen. So there's an evidence that we get saved, and that's being baptized in Christ. And then there's more evidence. Because if you is saved, then you will go and you will make disciples, because that's what disciples do. That's what followers of Christ do. They draw people in. And you know, there are reasons that we don't share Christ. I'm going to kind of go over those a little later. But the Great Commission is all about discipleship. And here's the sad part. Not really sad, it's actually a good thing. As disciples, we make disciples. What is that disciple supposed to do? Make disciples, right? We said that. What if it calls them out of the church and they have to go somewhere else to make a disciple? What's that? Take up an offering and send them on their way, right? When somebody says to me, Pastor, I just don't feel like God's calling me to be here. I think God's telling me to go here. All I can do is bless them for it. And pray for them and say, look, if God's calling you to go to Canby, to work in Canby, then go to Canby and work in Canby. I don't want you here if God's calling you someplace else. Do you believe that with your whole heart? Are you plugged in here because this is where you belong, because God called you here, because this is where you belong? Listen, I will say to you, if God is calling you someplace else, this is the worst invitation ever, I guess. If God is calling you someplace else, don't let me stand in your way. Because maybe you're taking up a seat that belongs to somebody else. Because maybe God's calling somebody from somewhere else to come here. Because we need disciples in our church. We need people to make disciples in our church, right? And so it says in the last part of the Baptist Faith and Message, that statement, it says, the duty of every child of God is to seek constantly to win the lost by verbal witness, undergirded by a Christian lifestyle, and by other methods in harmony with the gospel of Christ. Now, that's the new version. The old version said this. It said, it's the duty of every child of God to seek constantly to win the lost to Christ by personal effort and by all the other methods in harmony with the gospel of Christ. I know that sounded an awful lot alike, but I will say to you, there is a difference. Okay? The difference was a Christian lifestyle was thrown in there. And let me tell you why. Because you're a Christian, your life should be different. Because Christ abides in your body should be different. You should be living differently. If you don't see fruit in your life, if you don't see the evidences of Christ in your life, then I would challenge you to really examine whether or not you're truly saved. Now, where does that kind of confuse us? Maybe you've gotten saved and you don't know how to share Christ. There's kind of a hiccup right there. You can't share something you don't know how to share. But I will say to you that everybody can share their story. Everybody can share their testimony. And then remember this, what it says in Romans 1:16. Does anybody know? Do you have that memorized, Dad? Do you have that memorized? I don't know, tap in your brain. 116, here it is. For I am not, now we know what it is, right? Read that with me. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Do you believe that with your whole heart? Do you know you don't need to be ashamed of the gospel? You don't need to be worried about what the repercussions are of the gospel. You don't need to worry about those things, because God's got that all in check for you. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Jesus is the truth. The truth is the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16 says our greatest job in the world is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our greatest calling. Living a good and moral life never won anybody to the Lord. You have to share the gospel. You know, it doesn't have that power. Only the presentation of the gospel has the power. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we shouldn't live moral lives. Don't leave here and think, Pastor Dan said, I don't have to live moral as long as I share the gospel. And that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is your life needs to match your talk. So, the gospel alone, that God ordained brings about salvation of sinners. Right? Lifestyles reflect Jesus Christ. That gets people interested in the gospel. When somebody says to you, why are you different? Why are you different? What's your response? The gospel made me different. It may be a different aspect of the gospel for everyone. I was talking to somebody last week about how Alcoholics Anonymous is great for alcoholics because they go there and they learn about alcohol and how it ruins your life. Narcotics Anonymous, same thing. They go there and learn about narcotics and how they ruin your life. You know, so everybody's got something different they struggle with. I may not understand everything about what you struggle with, but I understand struggle, you know? And I think that once we understand that we all struggle, whether it's this, that, or the other thing, we all struggle, we can all claim the same promise in Jesus Christ. But God says he'll save you from that, right? He'll save you from that if you do this. There's always an if. I will give you this, God says, if you do this. Now, here's the problem with that. God can deliver you from the disease of alcoholism as long as you're following him. You can claim that healing, right? But when you stop following Christ, what's the first thing we go back to? Our disease, whatever that is. So I want us to be careful as we look at this. We want to see that everybody struggles, but we have to live a changed life, because if we want to live a changed life and we're worthy of that changed life, God will produce fruit in our lives. Now, fruit can mean many things. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all this, but the greatest of this is love, okay? So somebody would say that love is the fruit, and those are all underfruitlings, right? But really what I'm saying to you is whatever the fruit of the Spirit is in your life, not the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, that will come out in your life. You will have love that permeates from your life. You will have joy that permeates from your life. You will have self-control that permeates from your life. Why? Because of God's love and his fruitfulness in your life. Now, beyond that, when we produce fruit, we actually have a tree that produces. I had a Lipson lemon in my yard in Tucson. It would produce lemons every year. And I would go out and I would pick a lemon off and I could squeeze it and have lemonade, right? It's the same kind of thing with God. If you nurture yourself and you feed yourself with the Word of God, you will produce grabbable fruit, which means your friends will become saved. Your family can become saved through your fertilization of that situation and through your sharing of the gospel. The Bible tells us that a person is born again by the power of God, but it's our job to share that by living a changed life, by being different, so that when they see us, they say, what's different about you, Dan? Or Susie, I don't say Dan to you, but What's different? Well, what's different is I know Jesus. So the methods are secondary. You know what I mean? The methods are secondary. I've shared my testimony with you before. I got to church through the power of Dairy Queen. Now, I know that you think that's the stupidest thing ever, maybe. I don't know. But I will say to you that every other week when we went to Dairy Queen, I went to church. And when I was at church, I looked forward to Dairy Queen after on the bus on the way home, but I heard about Jesus. And we were on the bus, and how many of you ever did a bus ministry when you were younger? Did you ever go on the bus ministry when you were younger? Ron, did you ever do that? Yeah. But we had this stop sign, and I'd jump up. I got to be the bus cheerleader, right? So get up, and I had this stop sign that said, "Stop!" Red stop sign. "And let me tell you what the Lord has done for me." And the other side was, "Go and tell the story of what the Lord has done for me." Those little dumb songs stuck to my heart. You know what I mean? And yeah, okay, I became the bus leader because I got dip on my cone. Whatever, I don't know. All I'm saying is whatever you have to do to get people to see Christ in you, I would do it. I would do it. I would be covered head to toe in cotton candy if it meant someone was going to get saved. I don't like cotton candy. You may think I do because we always use it at the park. I hate it. It is strictly sugar. All right? If I'm going to do sugar, I want it in a milkshake. But I'll do it because it might get somebody to that point where they accept Jesus Christ. And we'll bear fruit that way. And you might have to do some work. One of the things about bearing fruit in a garden or in a tree or whatever, when you do gardening, and I hate gardening, but I'll use it as an example. When you garden, if you don't prune the things in your life that are getting in the way of the good fruit, remember we talked about the good weed last week? So we talk, the things that are getting in the way of the good fruit are things that you should have pruned a long time ago. And you can't just cut it off with a weed whacker. Yeah, it looks good. I mean, you cut it down and you don't see any weeds there, but the root is still there. And it's the same thing in our life. We have this root of bitterness or this root of sin that goes deep into the soil of what our tree is doing. And it will affect the fruit of the tree. And so if you have sin in your life and it's buried deep in the root system of your life, then you've got to get rid of that sin at the root. And then you will see healthy fruit. You can't expect healthy fruit from an unhealthy ground. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. So the methods are clear. Church might have the most amazing praise and worship team in the world, but if we're not sharing the gospel, what good is it? We don't need a fog machine. We need Jesus. You know? And so he's going to make us fishers of men. Was he lying when he said that to you? Absolutely not. He means that for you. You think, well, I'm not really a disciple kind of guy. I'm not an evangelist kind of guy. I will say to you that, guy or girl, I will say to you that if Jesus Christ is in control of your life, you are an evangelistic person. Because Jesus' light will shine through your actions. And evangelism happens when you share the love of Christ. When you walk by somebody and spiritually and you just brush their arm with the Spirit of Jesus Christ and you leave a lasting impression on their life just because of the way you were at the grocery store, because of the way you responded at the counter, because of the way you responded to your boss at work when he gave you an order that you knew was dumb and you did it anyways, you are going to share the gospel through those moments. So there are some reasons why you maybe don't. Number one, maybe you aren't real sure how to do it. And that's my fault as a pastor. I should share with you how to share the gospel, right? We should have a class to teach you how to share the gospel. When Faith trains her teachers, she teaches them how to share the gospel with children. If those teachers are called to share the gospel with children or to teach in children's ministry, then they're called to share the gospel with children. They're not there just to make cookies and juice. That's not the way it works. You know? Yeah, someone needs to make the cookies and juice, but that person also needs to know that the kid that's there just for the cookies and juice may get a chance to talk to you about Jesus while you're serving. You know? And so it's kind of, you're not sure how to do it. The second thing is maybe you're just afraid to do it. It's a fear of failure, a fear of retaliation, a fear of persecution, a fear of offending somebody, ruining your reputation. You know? Maybe you're afraid that a family member will disown you if you share the gospel with them. Here's what I say. Leave that up to God. You don't think God can handle that fear for you? You don't think God has that family member in his sights? He knows that brother or sister that needs to be with Christ. He knows them. He's prepared a place for them. He died for them, not just you. So when you share that story with your family members, and you're afraid because you think they might get offended, you are not obedient to Christ. And you want to be obedient. Remember O'Grady says? Jesus says, and you do it. So maybe you're afraid. Maybe you don't have time. You're so busy you don't have time to stop and witness to somebody. If you don't think you have time, be careful. God can stop you in your tracks. Last Saturday at 2 o'clock, I was headed home. I had a bunch of things on my schedule to do. We got sideswiped by a car. My whole schedule changed for the day. Listen, God can knock you on your butt so fast if you're not obedient to him. Now, I'm not saying that's the reason bad things happen is because you're not obedient. I'm just saying that if you begin to think that your time is so important you can't share Christ, then God will take care of that time for you. Don't worry about it. Maybe you don't have the desire to do it. If you don't have the desire or you don't have this understanding that you're supposed to do it, maybe you're not in the Word enough. We should all have that desire to see others come to Christ. And lastly, maybe you think you don't know any non-Christians. I don't know any non-Christians. I hang out with Christians all the time. Listen, I go to Safeway 2 or 3 times a week. I guarantee you that I'm finding non-Christians that I have contact with. Whenever I get gas at Costco, I pull up, hand the guy my card, and he wants to talk about the world. Why do I just continue talking about the world? One of the hardest things for me as a coffee drinker, and I'll be honest with you, I don't love coffee. I love mocha. You know what I mean? That's like coffee with a lot of sugar, okay? So I will tell you that. I'm going to confess right now. But when I go to Dutch Brothers, I start to panic, don't I, hon? I panic because these kids are trained when you go to the window. So how you doing today? What you got going? Are you going anywhere special? You have anything done for the weekend? Did you get your wife something for Mother's Day? What? They've got a list of questions they're asking me. I go up there, I'm just driving, I need a drink, and I'm coming by, I got nothing to talk about. You need to be ready always to give an answer. You know? And sometimes we don't want to say where we're going. I've been at the church, you know, doing a thing, you know. I don't know what it is. God will prepare you for it. You just have to be ready to do it. One of the greatest things about being, I almost said the wrong thing, being used of God, God will give you the tools that you need. And you think, I don't have a personality for that. God will give you that personality. Just because you're an introvert doesn't mean you can't share the gospel. Okay? Listen, I know pastors who are introverts, and they've led many people to Christ. Right? I know people who are introverts and they've led people to Christ simply by praying for them and being involved. It may have taken them some time to get involved with somebody's life, but it's just a matter of being obedient to God, to be the tool that God uses in that relationship. Do we understand that? So the invitation this morning is simply this. If you're not saved, that's the first thing we always talk about. Get saved. My next challenge for you is to share that good news with somebody. whether it's a family member, a friend, a guy at Starbucks, the guy at Dutch Brothers, whoever it is you see at the junkyard when you take your trailer of junk. I saw you had a trailer out there. Are you going to the junkyard today? There's a challenge right there. What's that? Well, then you're going to see somebody at the Bark Mall's place. There you go. So what I'm saying is wherever you go, be ready always to give an answer. You know? And it's hard for me. I'm not the guy that likes to chat it up. You know what I'm saying? I have a flirtatious spirit about me when I go and I get nervous at restaurants and I talk and I ask questions that are very silly and on the level or on the surface. I do that all the time. So I know how to do it. I just need to now figure out how to get this to this. You're with me on this, right? You know what I'm talking about. So, yeah, you got to get this silliness down to something serious. And sometimes you only have about 5 minutes, but maybe it takes going back. That's why I go to Starbucks all the time, because I want to see the people over and over again. And eventually, well, someone's going to get saved, right? Maybe it'll be me. I don't know. All right? Just kidding. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this morning for this message. We pray that you would help us see this commission that you've given us in Matthew as a call to service. Father, that we would find joy in sharing the gospel, that we would know that we're to be ready at all times. Sometimes it's just a listening ear. Sometimes we need to be ready to say something. Whatever it is, Father, I pray that you would help us get to that point. We thank you again for your Son, Jesus Christ. And in this moment, we ask that he would take control of the service, complete control, and that you would just help us to be regenerate. Help us to be changing in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.